Before we turn to Psalm 1 again, we do have one piece of news for you, and that's with regards to our brother Mr. Matthew Higgins. As you know, he's currently studying in Whitfield College in preparation for gospel ministry. His initial plans were to spend 2 years in Northern Ireland and then to finish his studies here in Australia. He was going to do that by correspondence and by video messaging with his class, but a little hiccup along the way, seeing him get engaged to a girl from Northern Ireland, so that plan went out the window, and he had to apply then for a visa so that he could go back to Ulster and get married. Well, I received a message from him late last night. The visa has come through. He's getting the plane tomorrow, as far as I know. He's not wasting any time getting there. So he's asked us to remember him in prayer, and I know that you'll do that throughout the course of the year as he goes to Northern Ireland to get married, and then the visa will allow him to finish his studies in Ulster, and I think that's a good thing, beneficial for him. And so I told him that we would most assuredly pray for him. So perhaps we would pause just a moment, remembering our brother Matthew before the Lord and his travels back to Northern Ireland and his studies and his prospective marriage, and the Lord's hand might be upon him. So let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this good news, for the granting of the visa that allows him to travel, to get married, to return to Ulster, to continue his studies within the classroom setting. We thank you for thy grace and favour toward him at this time. We pray that thou would watch over, keep him safe. We pray, Lord, that we might arrive with a heart filled with zeal for the Lord, a dedication to the things of God, a determination to learn those things that are necessary, to apply himself, his heart, unto wisdom, to follow the Lord fully. We pray that in these days of preparation, that thou would shape and mould him even into the man that he must be, to carry out the tasks that thou would have him to do. We pray that thou would help him in his studies, that thou would give him a keen mind, ability to learn and to understand, to retain knowledge, and we pray, Father, that as he grows in such knowledge, that he may grow in holiness also, that he may truly be a man of God. We pray for his prospective wedding. We ask, Lord, as thou would bind those two together, that it may be such that none will be able to pry them apart. We ask, our Father, for thy blessing upon them, and for the days that lie ahead for the two of them. We pray that they might have that servant attitude, to do the will of God wherever they're called upon, to do whatever task comes to hand, to follow the Lord wherever he might lead. And may they look upon these days as being days of rich blessing, days of preparation, days of service for the Lord. Watch over them, we pray. We ask in the Saviour's name. Amen. Well, returning to Psalm 1, please. I thought over the month of January we'd take a little break from our regular studies in the book of Romans. We'll return to those once the holidays are over. But I thought we'd look at what we find here in the book of Psalms. I don't know what it's been like for you this week, but there have been a number of emails I've had to send. And I suppose I've finished most of them wishing those that I was corresponding with a happy and blessed New Year. And as I was writing those words, a blessed New Year, as providence would have it, if you follow McShane's Bible readings, you have been reading from the book of Psalms, and of course the first word that we encounter in the first Psalm is the word blessed. Blessed is the man. And as I've been reading on, and I'm sure you're all familiar with the book of Psalms, but that phrase comes up a number of times, blessed is the man. And the scriptures give us the answer, the rules, if you like, for blessedness. I thought we might have a look at some of them through the month of January before returning to the book of Romans. So we want to begin this morning in verse 1 of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And I thought this morning we'd look at this blessed man who lives his life by the book. The blessed man who lives his life by the book. You want to be blessed. The book of Psalms gives us many illustrations, many instructions how we can be blessed. Another word, blessed, speaks of a tremendous and intense happiness. It's actually in the plural, if we can read it in the Hebrew. It's not just the happiness of the man, it's the happinesses. It's happiness multiplied. There's an intensity to the language. Oh, how exceedingly happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. If we want to be truly happy, God tells us how we might accomplish that. He has given us the answer here in his word. Blessed, happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. I think it's interesting how God begins this book of praise. I don't know very much about music theory, but I do know this, that when you begin learning to play the piano, the first note that you learn how to identify and find on the keyboard in front of you is middle C. Because everything flows from middle C. To the right of middle C are the treble notes. To the left of middle C are the bass notes. And everything flows up or down from middle C. But when God begins his book of praise, he doesn't start at middle C. He starts on the highest note of praise. Oh, the happiness of this man. And the psalm sets before us that stark truth that there are only really two kinds of people. They are the godly and there are the ungodly. We see a contrast between the two. The godly man is blessed, the ungodly man, verse 6 tells us, shall perish. There's only two types of people. The psalm tells us that there are only two directions to our life. There's the way of the righteous and there is the way of the ungodly. And of course, following one of those two ways finds us in one of two destinations. One of prosperity and blessing, the other of perishing. We want to concern ourselves this morning with the blessed, godly, happy, prosperous man. What do we know about him? What can we see? Well, we see something about the guarding of his life. We tend to think of happiness as freedom to do whatever we want. To do whatever we want, wherever we want, whenever we want. But here in verse 1 we find that the blessed, happy man is one who has purposefully and deliberately chosen to take certain steps in their life to avoid doing certain things. We think freedom and happiness is doing whatever we want, but God tells us that the truly happy person will actually take steps to avoid certain things. And you'll notice that in the context of verse 1, there is a decline that's been illustrated before us. There are three words that are used to describe those who do not know the Lord, those who are not saved. We read of the ungodly, we read of sinners, we read of the scornful. And there's a decline illustrated in each of those words. The ungodly speaks of a person who has no place for God in their life. They are on God or without God. This is a person who has no time for God. doesn't give consideration to God, doesn't think about God, has no time for him, the ungodly. But then the psalmist speaks of sinners. Now the word sinner speaks of one not only who has no time for God, but who has taken away and lives a life that's contrary to God. He has decided and determined to break God's law without thought or consideration. They've chosen to live a life that's contrary to God. One has no time for God, doesn't think about God. The other one knows about God and has determined to live contrary to his word. The third word is the word scornful. This is someone who laughs and ridicules and mocks and sneers at God and his ways and his word. This is a person who has consciously and deliberately overthrown every thought or consideration of God and is determined to do the very opposite. So there's a decline in the reference to those who know not the Lord, ungodly, sinners, scornful. And you'll notice that with that decline, there are other words associated with it. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So we've got walking, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And again, we're looking at a decline. From walking to standing to sitting, there's a downward path, the spiritual decline. And if we follow this progression with the movements that are illustrated, we see a very real danger that's set before us. The blessed man guards his life because he does not walk with the ungodly. There's a little verse in the book of Amos. It says, can two walk together except they be agreed? So when we think of walking in the scriptures, we're thinking of acquaintance, of friendship. We're thinking of a casual acquaintance with the ungodly, of walking with them. That's walking with those who have no place for God in their life. Now, I realize that as Christians, we are surrounded by these people every day of our lives. You go to work with them, you go to school with them, you live beside them, you meet with them and brush shoulders with them every single day that you live. People that have no place for God in their lives, and we walk amongst them all of the time. Then we find that not only do we walk amongst them, but there's a danger then of standing with them. You notice a change taking place. There's a closer association here. There's no longer a turning away from them, but there's a stopping and an intermingling with them. We are drawn into their way. We stand amongst them. And then we find, by the end of the verse, that they're sitting in the seat of the scornful. There's a complete absorption into their way, into their activities. We have become one with them. We now sit amongst them. I can think of people, I'm sure you can too, that we would describe as having gotten away from God. Once they walked with God, but now they've gotten away from God. No Christian just suddenly gets away from God. There's always a progression. First they walked amongst those who were without God. Then they found themselves stopping and standing with them. There was a fascination with the world that led them to eventually sit down amongst those who know not God, who have no place for God, who could care less about God. Association leads to fascination, and fascination leads to integration. Paul warns us very clearly, 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners, companionship with the ungodly, with the sinful, with the scornful, always leads on a downward path. We have to consider the impact that other people around us have upon our life. We really do get like our company. The people that we meet with, associate with, they can change our lives. They will either lift us up or they will lower us down. And that's precisely the point that the psalmist is making. You get like your company. If you associate with the ungodly, soon you'll be standing with the sinners, and before long you'll be sitting with the scornful. There needs to be a guarding of our life. There is a decline that's illustrated here. And what have we to do then when we notice that? Well, there's a defense that we have to put up. We hear a lot today about positive thinking. I came across an article recently that was entitled "Positive Thinking, the Key to Your Success." And I know what they mean. To have a healthy outlook concerning things. But positive thinking is not the answer. Not when you read Psalm 1. You find here that the important key to success is not to focus merely on the positive, but to recognize the negative and to stay away from it. Notice what the psalm says. Blessed is the man that walketh not. That's not positive, that's negative. There are certain things we are to avoid. He walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. To be truly happy, there are certain things that the blessed man will avoid. He'll not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He'll not take his advice. He'll not live by or follow the rules of society of those who know not the Lord. What is the counsel of the ungodly? What is the advice of those who do not know the Lord, who don't read His Word, who don't follow His principles? Well, such advice is very easily found today. Just do what you like. Live as you please. If it feels good, just do it. Get revenge. Don't forgive. Exercise your pride. Grumble and complain, because that's your right. Lie and cheat. Get away with what you can. Assert your rights. Pursue your pleasures. Use your time as you wish. Listen or watch whatever you want. The counsel, the advice of those who know not the Lord. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. It doesn't take the world's advice on how to live. Blessed is the man that doesn't stand in the way of sinners, doesn't hang around with, doesn't associate with those who live in sin and have a lifestyle that's opposed to the Lord. A person who walks in the false counsel of the ungodly will soon be standing in the way of sinners. They will join that company. They will become participants with them. They'll become like their companions, but not the blessed man. He has marked them out. He has taken note of them, and he avoids such association. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of the scornful. The idea of sitting means to dwell or to remain. He doesn't allow himself to become so fascinated with the ways of the ungodly that he eventually becomes part of the scene. He listens and follows their advice and their counsel, and eventually becomes a teacher of those ways. That's what's pictured here. The seat of the scornful is the seat of teaching. Blessed is the man who puts up a defense against these things, who's aware of the danger of these things. Happy is the man who has a life that's guarded, that there are things that he will not do, places that he will not go, associations that he will not keep. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His is a guarded life. So we find a guarded life being recommended to us here. And then verse 2 tells us of a guided life. We find in verse 1 things that the blessed man will not do. Then verse 2 tells us the things that he will do. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And then his law doth he meditate day and night. The law of the Lord, of course, is a reference to the Scriptures. The Bible is the guiding influence of their life. It's the Bible that they turn to for counsel, for advice, for instruction. It's the Word of God that's held dear. We sing with the children at the holiday Bible clubs, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. The Bible is that guidebook that will lead us to victory, that will show us the paths of happiness. That Bible that you hold in your hand has to become more than just another book, one that sits on a coffee table from one Sunday to the next, or on the back seat of a car. It must become a daily book. It must be the source of instruction that you rely upon to guide you through life, that will protect you from dangers that surround you. The great evangelist D.L. Moody used to say that the Bible will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from the Bible. This is a man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. His proof, the psalmist said, shall be a shield and a buckler. The Word of God is like an armory where soldiers may repair and find for life's long battle day all needful weapons there. The Word of God is a shield that protects, it guards us. You think of the Savior when confronted in the wilderness, tempted by Satan himself. What did he do? He went to the Word of God, pulled out a verse of Scripture, and as a soldier uses a weapon, he stuck it to the evil. Let's be familiar with our Bibles. Let's know the Word of God. Let's live by its counsel. Let's put into practice its precepts. In 1896, Glasgow University conferred upon David Livingstone, a great missionary to Africa, an honorary degree, a degree for the Doctor of Laws. And then he received that award. He arose to speak to the student audience that was before him. And every eye was upon the veteran missionary. Not one student moved. There was a respectful silence that hushed over the whole auditorium. And he told those who were there that in spite of his age, his physical weakness, and his weariness, that he was returning to Africa. And he said to them, would you like me to tell you what has supported me through all of the years of exile, living amongst a people whose language I could barely understand, whose attitude towards me was always uncertain and oftentimes hostile? He said, I'll tell you what it was that sustained me. And he quoted to them the words of Matthew, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He said, on these words I have staked everything, and they have never failed me. David Livingstone, like every believer who lets God's word be the guide to their life, will find that the Bible is strong and sufficient. It will be our guide to that blessed, happy life. As you look at the place that the Bible holds of the in the life of this blessed man, we find that his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight, his pleasure. The law of God, the scriptures, bring him intense pleasure. That's because he doesn't look at God's word as being a set of rigid standards and restrictions that bind his life. That's how some people look at the word of God. They're afraid to read it because they're afraid that the Bible will tell them that there's certain things that they shouldn't be doing. Of course, when we come to the word of God, that's not what we find. We find it to be a source of life that liberates us, that results in happiness. To many, the Bible is not a pleasant book. They associate it with gloom and with melancholy. They look upon it as being legalistic and binding upon them. But when we read the scriptures, what do we find? But that God's Spirit instructs us, that it's life-giving. And we find that the precepts of the law of God, they're not a burden, they're a blessing to us. They keep us from harm. They keep us back from danger. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 54, "Thy statutes, thy law, have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." Followed and obeyed, the law of God fills the heart with singing and with joy. That's why the psalmist could say that God's word was sweeter than honey. Sweeter than the honeycomb. This is a book to be read with delight. This is a book to be studied with joy. It's a book to be opened with pleasure. If you've ever waited for a letter from someone overseas, someone that you love, and you can't wait to receive that handwritten note because it expresses the heart, the love, the feelings that they have towards you, you read that letter over and over again because it fills your heart with joy. This is God's love letter to us. It tells of God's joy in his people, of the blessed salvation he has provided for them, for the grace that he supplies day by day, for the hope that awaits us in heaven. Why would we not read this fish? It's the word of God to our souls. It's a book to be delighted in. As he finds pleasure, delight in the law of the Lord, we also find him pondering the scriptures. "In his law doth he meditate day and night." Now, we're not thinking of meditation as being some kind of emptying your mind and letting everything go. That's not what it means. It means to consider thoughtfully, to turn over in your mind, to repeat again and again those things that you have learned and refresh yourself in them, to consider them again. I hate to use the illustration, we've used it before. It's the cow chewing the cud. Cows never seem to be in a hurry. They'll chew and chew and chew at the grass while they eat it, then they'll swallow it, and then they'll lie down in the shade, and then they'll resurrect it. That's a good word for a Sunday. It's better than regurgitate, isn't it? They resurrect and they chew on it some more. And it gets everything it possibly can out of what it's eating. That's meditation, scripturally speak. It's chewing over the word. You know what happens when the cow chews the grass often enough and long enough? Breaks it down into smaller pieces. Those smaller pieces are then absorbed into the body and provides life and nutrients and nourishment for the cow. Well, that's what God's word does for us as we read it. Well, not just as we read it, as we think about it, as we meditate upon it, as we chew over it, as we break it down into smaller parts, then we absorb it into our lives. The real danger when it comes to reading the scriptures is to read it in a hurry, to race through the chapter so that you can tick it off on a list, But when you get to the end of it, you have no idea of what you've just read. No memory of what actually followed in the verses before, or what preceded the verses before. That's no good to us. The blessed man meditates upon the word. He breaks it down. He thinks over it. He absorbs it. Then he assimilates it into his life. There's nothing beneficial in the Bible until it's actually worked out into our life. To delight ourselves in the law of the Lord, to meditate upon it day and night, that's taking the word of God, thinking about it, turning it over in our mind until it gets into our life, until it's worked out in our day to day. Are we letting the Bible be the guide to our life? The blessed man, the truly happy man, guards his life from things that he should not do, from company that he should not keep, and then he guides his life by the law of the Lord, finding pleasure in the scriptures, pondering over its truths. One last thought. The blessed man is one who guards his life, who guides his life. We also find, thirdly, a gladdened life. Blessed is the man, verse 3, for he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We're looking at the results of this happy, blessed life. He's compared to a tree. Not the most flattering of illustrations, but helpful nonetheless. Why a tree? Well, we're told firstly because he's planted like a tree. He shall be like a tree planted. Been put here purposefully. A location has been chosen for it. And as the tree is planted, a hole is dug in the ground, the tree is placed within it, its roots begin to go down, its branches begin to go up. There's a stability about this life. The roots are going down deep to draw nourishment from the rivers of water that he's been planted beside. He's planted by the rivers of water. There's nourishment here for his soul. It doesn't matter whether the wind blows or the storms rage or the sun scorches. He has a secret resource of happiness. His roots are going down because of the water that's found in the river beside. He has a deep source of nourishment. People think that happiness depends upon happenings, the things that happen to you. Not according to the word of God. Real happiness does not depend upon what's happening around you. We can find ourselves in the middle of a storm, spiritually speaking, and still be happy. Because we have a source of happiness that doesn't depend on what things happen to us. If we can only be happy because good things are happening, we don't have a true source of nourishment, spiritually speaking. If the source of our happiness is the river of God, then our happiness is not dictated by the things that are happening, but upon our deep root in Christ. We're drawing from him. That's why the little children can sing in the children's meeting, "But Christ in the vessel." We can smile at the storm. It doesn't matter what's blowing and raging around us. If we are in Christ, there's a strength and a stability and a help to be found in those roots that go down into him. He's planted by the rivers of water. Not only is he planted, he's prosperous. He brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Here's a life of spiritual productivity. He's not only blessed in himself, but he becomes a blessing to others. He is fruitful. He is productive, and others no doubt enjoy the blessings that flow from his life. He's a tree that brings forth fruit in his season. I think of Joseph, of whom we're told, when his father was praying over him, described him as a fruitful boy. And his branch runs over the wall. What's the implication? Not only is he a blessing to those in his own household, but his blessing reaches over the wall, and the passerby can receive of the fruit of Joseph's bar. We want to be like that. A tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit. To be fruitful. To be blessed and to be a blessing to others. To have Christ so living within us that we're overflowing with the very joy of the Lord, that it bubbles up and flows out of us. Rivers of living water, the Savior promised. Oh, that we would be a blessed, fruitful Christian, whose leaf does not wither. You know, of course, there are two main types of trees. There are coniferous and there are deciduous trees. Deciduous trees lose their leaves during the winter months, become almost dead to the appearance, outward appearance. We, however, are to be evergreen. Doesn't matter what season it is, we are to be green for the Lord. We are to have a evidence of life about us all year round. A fruitfulness that's evidenced and seen. Fruit. Leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We're not preaching a prosperity gospel where you can expect all of your fillings and your teeth to turn to gold and gold dust to descend from the heavens and your bank accounts to be bulging and God wants to give you a Mercedes Benz. It's not like that. We're speaking of spiritual prosperity. Joy in the Lord. A home in heaven. Hope for the future. Sometimes we're guilty of envying the rich and the famous and the powerful. And we think if we only had what they had, then we'd be happy. And yet so many of them are unhappy. I'm told that 6 weeks before he died, a reporter asked Elvis Presley. He says, when you first started, you said you wanted to be rich and famous and happy. Are you happy? He was certainly rich. He was certainly famous. There's no doubt about that. Was he happy? You know what he said in answer? He said, I'm as lonely as hell. Happiness is not found in being rich and famous. Happiness has been found in living a life according to the Word of God, following his precepts, doing his will, seeking each day to live in Christ and for Christ, being fruitful, evergreen, prosperous Christians. That's true happiness. Blessed is the man, happy is the man that does these things. This is the secret to a real, true, happy life. I trust that we will endeavour to be such blessed men and women, not only 2018, but throughout all of our days. To have a life guarded, to have a life that's guided, to have a life that's driven by the Lord. Happy is that man who lives his life according to Scripture. God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Learn and appropriate to ourselves those things applicable. May we chew over them and consider them. May we absorb them and assimilate them. May we live them out in our life. And may we be marked out as those who are truly blessed and happy in the Lord.